I'll take this one last opportunity at the beginning of a year to challenge. The challenge last week had to do with the individual, where the wise man said to his son, "Give me thine heart." And then we noted that this could be a challenge that the Lord would make directly to his people, because the core of who we are is our heart. And we define the heart as the Bible defines it to be more than just the emotions or the affections, but it is the mind as well as the will. So the Lord requires of us, all of us, and individually we are challenged to give him all of us. Today, the challenge is more in a collective sense. It is to the church. And I'm going to read four verses or four sections of Scripture, and I trust that you'll read them with me, and I trust that as we read them, it will begin to emerge in your mind of how important the theme will be. So in John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus speaks and says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." One chapter before, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, a prayer of the Apostle Paul, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." If you detected a theme, I'm glad that you did. The theme to me emerged: make much of the Savior. The challenge to this assembly would be the challenge I would be making to any assembly. As you look forward to a year that has so many unknowns, there's one thing that we can say that we should always be aware of and be committed to, and that is, as a church, make much of the Savior. When we look at this challenge, it is a challenge of a collective sense. In the program of God in the New Testament, whether it's a largely a Jewish setting where the Jews knew something of coming together, they had their synagogues, or in the Gentile setting where we don't know how individuals who were like-minded conducted their religious exercises per se. But in the New Testament, there's no denying that when the Lord does his work in the hearts of individuals, then he, in his good time, brings those in whom he has done his work together He brings them together. They meet. That is, they assemble. They sing together. They pray together. They worship together. They are taught together. The Lord has this institution that He's established that is a collective institution. They are so put together that through the Apostle Paul, the Lord refers to these assemblies as a body. You'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, where Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, he could have said the same thing to the church at Ephesus. He could have said the same thing to the churches of Galatia. Peter could have said the same thing to the church that he would go to from time to time, distant from Jerusalem. It could be said of the church at Jerusalem. Anywhere there was the gathering of the saints where the Lord recognized them as this institution, He could always refer to them as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." I do think that this truth about the collective nature of God's dealings with His people is somehow lost when we have misconstrued what the body of Christ is to think that it is solely a universal statement about all the saved of all time, or even all the saved that are living at one time. I think the significance of its usage in the New Testament finds its greatest import when we consider that each individual assembly is a body of Christ, collective in their nature, so that we as individuals have been placed in an institution where we are not just viewed as individuals, but we are viewed as a body. The charge, therefore, is rightly given to a body. In this body that is individuals, made up of individuals who know the Savior, none of them are unimportant. It is a collection of people who have been made alive, and their head is the living Lord, who said, "I am alive forevermore." The individuals are important, but the collective body has its place in God's program. Collectively, we could say that we are also light in the Lord and light in this world. We have looked at ourselves as individuals, and we apply it as we should when the Lord says to His disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." But then we look in the book of Philippians, and in chapter 2, where Paul writes to an assembly, a collection of saints, and he says to them in verse 14, "Do all things, you at the church at Philippi, without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine collectively as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." These collections of saints are the apple of His eye. He looks upon them with discernment. That discernment is not solely to find fault with them, but rather to rejoice in the good that He does in them. Read for yourself the account of His estimation of the seven churches of Asia, and consider how He speaks of the good that He sees in those assemblies. What He's doing is He's looking at them collectively. Yes, we're made up of individuals, but somehow he's able to discern the general tenor and the conduct and the attitude of those individual assemblies. These groups, these churches, he knows will need to be buoyed and encouraged along the way. He knows that their collective minds will need to be renewed, just as the individuals within them need to have their mind renewed. And it is with this in mind that I remind us of what we're saying here. Make much, Grace Missionary Baptist Church, in 2024, make much of the Savior. The texts that I chose to read this morning are an attempt to reinforce challenges that are biblical relating to churches. Number one, Christ is the focus of one of our main tasks, and that is evangelism. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Christ is the focus of one of our main tasks, which is discipleship. And therefore we read the scriptures that speak of us being built up in Christ, where Christ dwells in the heart, where Christ is taught. Christ is the focus of our development as an assembly, our growth in grace. So we are right and proper to be challenged that in 2024, we would make much of our Savior. On the first point, make much of the Savior because he is at the heart of evangelism. Again, in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, of course, the text has a context. The context is that certain Greeks came and they cornered, if you would, Andrew, and said, "We would see Jesus." And the message eventually got to the Lord, and the Lord never addressed these individuals. But what he did say indirectly to them is that where I'm going, I will be doing something that when people like you are confronted with what I have done, it will be for some of them an astounding bit of good news, and it will forever change their lives when they look upon what transpires there on Calvary. I will use this work to draw all men unto me. This is the core of the gospel. The fact that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and he died for sinners. The method and the purpose is predetermined. He must die on a tree. He must be lifted up. It is a death unlike any other, for it is an atoning death. It is a death like no other, for it is one that's motivated by the love of God for sinners. The challenge to us is to tell of the Savior and of his great love for us. Collectively, rejoice when we meet and we are reminded of his death, burial, and resurrection. Collectively, let us pray and be at his service for telling other men of his great love for us. Are you aware individually? Are we aware of our perceived limitations in sharing the gospel? Tell what you know. Tell what you know. Tell of what he has done for you. Make much of your Savior. In the New Testament, there are several gospel accounts that are powerful accounts of evangelism, where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented by him to individuals. They are changed and changed forever when they come into contact with Him. And this encounter with Him impresses them to tell others what the Lord has done for them. Some of them are so fresh in the experience that they don't know what to tell. But they are telling nonetheless. They are evangelizing nonetheless because they know what has happened to them. Make much of our Savior this year, collectively. Not only from the pulpit, but as the Lord sends you out with your daily contacts, be able to tell others at least what Christ has done for you. I'm reminded of the man born blind in John chapter 9. He was healed miraculously by our Lord, given his sight. There was this constant pressure with the Jew. And one of those pressures was for people to deny all of the claims that Christ made about himself. That he was the Christ. That he was the Son of God. They understood that when that claim was made, he was not just a mere mortal, but he was God manifest in the flesh. There was a purity to him that went along with every consideration of prophetic utterance of him in the Old Testament as being the Christ. So the attack would be, in this case, he's a sinner. And they confront this man that has been made whole, physically, given sight. Says, just tell us. He's a sinner, isn't he? But he has to tell what he knows. Do you have anything to tell someone else about what Christ has done for you? That's at the core of evangelism. And listen to what that man said. In John 9 and verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. Make much of the Savior. Tell others what he has done for you. The other example of two more that I have to mention is the fact that there's this woman in John chapter 4 who's searching for living water and she doesn't know it. All she knows is she's an outcast. She's looking for the next relationship that will bring her contentment. They've never come. But she encounters the living Christ, and when she encounters the living Christ, she goes back home and she has to tell what she knows. We will have been making much of Christ in the matter of evangelism in one respect when we can tell others what he has done for us. Can you tell anyone what Christ has done for you? In John chapter 4, verse 28, then listen. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. She was an evangelist. She told others of what Christ had done. Now, third example, and I'll move on to the other ones. In my private devotions, I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark. And oftentimes I wonder, Lord, you know, what am I going to tell these dear people? What am I going to teach these dear people? And oftentimes I find myself telling you what the Lord has revealed to me in my private devotions. It's like, son, you need to be fed first, and then you can feed the people. And in the Gospel of Mark, I begin to see our Lord in His public ministry. And, you know, the psalmist said in one of the psalms, like it was a constant refrain, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord, it endures forever. Well, these people in the time of our Lord's public ministry saw firsthand the heart of God. They saw His mercy. And I read instance after instance where He comes in and He relieves misery, which is at the heart of mercy. He goes into Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, who has a fever, and He heals her of her fever. He finds that there's a woman who makes her way amidst the throng and touches the hem of His garment, and He heals her, and He tells her great comforting words. For 12 years she's been in that condition. He goes into the home of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and there where his daughter had been nigh to death, she's already dead now. And He takes in that inner sanctum where this dead child is now, Peter, James, John, the mother and father, Himself, and the damsel. And what He does is He reaches down and takes this dead child by the hand and utters the most tender words, "Damsel, arise." I was telling Connie about this as I came over from our real house to our rented house, about reading that, and I couldn't help but tear up. Any parent should be thrilled to know that your Savior could treat your child so tenderly. "Damsel, arise." The mercy of the Lord, full display. But in my reading of the Gospel of Mark, I found another instance of the mercy of God. This mercy was unsought. Jairus sought help for his daughter. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years sought out the Lord Jesus. There was a man in the tombs who, as far as we know, he didn't know that he was miserable. This was just his life. Legions of demons inhabiting him. And the Lord sought him out. And when He sought him out, He delivered him from those demons, those demonic activity. And immediately, this man, in his right mind, is drawn to the Savior. So affectionate is he, and so drawn is he to the Savior, that he desires to stay with Him. I don't know how long it passes between the time that he is delivered and the people come out from the town and they go to see him, and the Lord goes down to the seaside to continue His ministry. I think it's a matter of days. And I think all that time, this one who's been delivered is so bound to the Savior in love and affection that he stays right with Him everywhere he goes. "Oh, He's delivered me." The Lord says to him who desired to stay with Him, "Others need to know." So in Mark chapter 5 and verse 18, Mark chapter 5 and verse 18, And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, Lord, I want to stay with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. At the core of making much of our Savior in 2024 is evangelism. Telling others. What are we going to tell them? Are we going to tell them that God is sovereign? Maybe. Are we going to tell them that He has chosen some in Christ before the foundation of the world? Maybe that will come up. But evangelism is telling men good news. And the good news of Christ is effectual in individuals. And when it's effectual in individuals, they are compelled to tell others. And that's at the core of evangelism. Make much of the Savior. Tell others what He has done. Second, and I'll make this the last point. Make much of the Savior in the matter of discipleship. It is the plan of God for men who have come to know Christ to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. They become learners at the feet of the Master. Of what are they to be taught? Are they to learn forms and rituals? Are they to learn creeds and catechisms? Now, I don't want to minimize any God-ordained form. The Lord's Supper, which I hope that we observe very soon. Baptism, which I hope in 2024, we have many of them. These are God-ordained forms. They are life-depicting forms. They don't give life, but they tell about life. The life that God gives. The life that God sustains. I'm not minimizing those forms. They do need to be taught. But at the core of those forms is going to be teaching concerning the Savior. Discipleship that is real and genuine will have at its center the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I am saying to us, who for some period of time will have some time ahead of us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, we will do so pleasingly to the Lord to the degree that we make much of the Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, again I read these words. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. By the way, Paul was so learned, he could have completely mesmerized his audiences with philosophy, with the thinking of the day, what other people had said about the condition of man. But what he decided to do was to focus on the one thing for the soul health of this church, and that is Christ and Him crucified. That is what they needed. And that is what this assembly needs. Whoever it might be that stands where I am in any time in the future, you will always need a steady diet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make much of Him in 2024. To the beloved saints in Philippi, Christ is preached. Read the letter to the church at Ephesus. Christ is preached. Read the letter to the church at Thessalonica. Christ is preached. Read the words Read between the lines. Christ is the central theme. He always is and He always shall be if those that are doing the right thing are doing it in the pulpits of His churches. If there's a movement away from the gospel, the solution for this movement away from the gospel is to preach Christ. Listen, if you will, or turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. These churches in Galatia were moving away from grace. They were being surreptitiously moved toward works. And Paul saw this as a deadly error that needed to be fought with all of his vigor. This is what he likely is referring to when he at the end of his day said, "I fought the good fight." What was the fight? The fight would be against those who would come in among God's people and say that you have to do something other than trust in Christ for your salvation. He marveled in verse 6 that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And then in Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says, this is my agony, and this is where my soul will become settled. When Christ is formed in you. So I'm going to come back and we're going to go over the basics again. You are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that faith is in Christ and Christ alone. When you have that right, Christ has been formed in your doctrine. And so he agonizes and he says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Make much of Christ. Make much of Him collectively. We will only be built up to the extent that Christ is preached. So my final passage in Ephesians chapter 4, again in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The challenge for this church in 2024.